Right. I'm recording, Jack. Are you?
I am recording, yes. The reason why I should just say to people that the reason why Lizzie's asking is because we've just done about 10 minutes of the podcast when it turned out that I wasn't recording. Lizzie, who, you know, if she wasn't a nice person, could have sworn at me, was just laughed and took it in her stride.
That was the cutest face, Jack. I'm so sorry. That was the cutest face. How could I be mad at that face?
Yeah, but Liz, I think, you know, it's just the fact that we've got to do that again just means more banter time with me.
Perfect.
Okay. Now we can start. Third time lucky.
Brilliant.
Okay. 3, 2, 1, go. Hello, everybody, and welcome back to the Catholic Banter podcast. The world may still be a mess, but there is always Catholic banter. And due to technical difficulties and me basically being a div, this is the third time we've tried to start the podcast. I am Jack Regan.
Hi, I'm Lizzie Wakeling.
Brilliant. Now we need to regurgitate all of the stuff we just talked about when we weren't recording.
Oh, it was the best content ever, Jack. I don't think we can recreate it. People will never be privy to that awesome banter that we just had. Shame, shame.
Yeah, it was fantastic. I was talking about my hope around vaccines. I was basically saying that I really do think that now we've got vaccines that are proven to stop people transmitting the disease, stop people getting the disease in a big way, then I really, really see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I really think the world's going to return to normal before too long. I think you were kind of cautiously optimistic on that one, weren't you?
Yeah, for sure. So both my parents have been vaccinated, which is really cool. My poor husband, who's had to shield on and off, is getting his vaccine tomorrow. So that's amazing. That's the vulnerable people in my life protected. So that is really cool. Obviously, we still need to be careful. But yeah, I do have hope that I might be able to pop round to my mum and dad's and give them a cuddle at some stage soonish. Maybe this year. Maybe this year would be nice. Yeah. Yeah, it's cool. Light at the end of the tunnel, as they keep saying on the news.
I was chatting to an old friend on the phone the other day, and he says that he really hopes that we turn a corner at Easter. He says he can really see Easter as a coming out of the tomb time for all of us.
Oh, which, wouldn't that be beautiful?
Would be fantastic. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
If Easter was a major turning point, and yeah, that would just be amazing.
I think we could pray for that, right? Surely.
We could. We absolutely could pray for that, yeah. I mean, I'm guessing a lot of people already are praying pretty hard for an end to COVID. But yeah, an end to COVID at Easter would be pretty awesome.
Yeah, because then there would be real kind of victory over the grave situation that you could totally use to help people.
And if we could bring evangelization out of this whole thing,
that's
would be awesome.
That's what I was going for. Because you see, I've got all the good banter out of my system, Jack. I've got nothing left. I've got nothing left.
You were telling us, you weren't telling us because, you know, you were just telling me. But you were talking when I wasn't recording properly, sorry again, about the awesome mission that your diocese is running. Why don't you do that
Thank again? Thank you so much for mentioning that, Jack. I am super excited about this project. So our wonderful bishop asked me and my colleagues to put together a mission for the people of the Diocese of Arundel and Brighton. It's called Invited, hashtag all are welcome. Because, you know, got to get a hashtag in there. And basically, it's an opportunity for people to really get back to basics of faith and really explore the fundamentals in a whole new and exciting way. There's going to be episodes premiered on every Monday throughout Lent, which everybody from across the country, across the world are able to get involved and watch. And then we're holding diocesan conversations. It's going to be the biggest Zoom I've ever held, Jack. I'm getting an add-on for my package that allows up to 1,000 people on the call. So wish me luck with those ones, because that's going to be fun managing that, right?
The community I belong to has done some big Zooms. It's fun. You've got to think through how you're doing it. And you've got to bear in mind that breakout rooms, yeah, you've got to think it through, especially if you want to use breakout rooms.
Oh, we're using breakout rooms. It's going to be interesting.
Because you can only have 49 breakout rooms, no matter how much you're paying them. So if you want to have more than 49 breakout rooms, you've got to have 3 or 4 different people connected, and people have got to leave your meeting and join their meeting to go into breakout rooms.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I think that's okay.
I could probably talk to you about this in more detail when we're not recording a podcast.
Let's do that off of pod.
Yeah. But yeah, we figured it out and figured it out quite well. We made it work pretty smoothly.
Cool. Pick your brain. Great. Lovely. Yeah, we'll come back to that. But anyway, yeah, so it's really cool. Get involved.
Yeah, you mentioned your bishop. I know your bishop really well. Shout out to Bishop Richard if he's listening. Unlikely, but he's a great bloke. He used to be my boss.
I don't think we do enough Gregorian chant for him, I'll be honest.
No, we don't. But did he use the phrase, gotta have a hashtag, or was that somebody else?
I don't think he knows what a hashtag is, to be fair.
I don't either.
Good and holy man, no idea about hashtags.
I remember trying to explain football to him once, didn't really...
Yeah. His favorite story when talking about like young people and music is that he was asked what his favorite band was once, and he came up with some kind of like military response of some kind of brass band that belonged to some. I love him. He's brilliant. He's a good man. So yeah.
Fair enough. Brilliant. So this evening we're going to do something that we mentioned, and then we kind of forgot about, because we did a little trailer in the summer, kind of a mid-season trailer, and we mentioned this idea that Lizzie had, which is a great idea, that we're going to do a series on the sacraments, and we're going to kind of unpack the sacraments, not so much, this is how the sacrament's administered, and this is the form of the sacrament, and this is the substance of the... No, not like that, okay?
Oh, really? That sounds fun. Oh.
Yeah, but we'll do a bit of that, but we're going to do, like, what the sacrament means for us as Christians. We're going to start at the very, very beginning, which is, of course, baptism.
Baptism, absolutely. I think in our little conversation, I put about baptisms for life, not just for Christmas. So we'll expand on that a little bit. So what is baptism, Jack? What is it?
Baptism is one of the sacraments of initiation. I'm going to read from the Catechism of the Catholic Church here.
Of course you are.
There may be the sound of pages turning. I'm a catechetics student. I'm a catechetics graduate, actually. So I always go to the catechism. Yes. So I always go to the catechism. Shout out to Maryvale Institute. If you want to learn about catechesis, they are a great place to go. Distance Learning College.
I feel like you're deliberately flicking those pages very loud for effect, Jack.
I'm not. It's just a heavy book. It makes me sound studious. Let's go for the heavy page turning effect right up at the mic.
It's a nice copy. You can't see, but it's a very nice copy that you've
got
there.
I got this. I bought this in the bookshop that used to exist where you work.
Oh, when it was formerly Dabcheck.
Yes, this is the CTS edition of the Catechism.
Very nice.
It's very, very nice. It says this, and this is CCC 1212, and I like this because it says it makes a really, really interesting analogy. And it's talking about the sacraments of initiation here. The sacraments of Christian initiation, baptism, confirmation of the Eucharist, lay the foundation of every Christian life. The sharing in the divine nature given to men through the grace of Christ bears a certain likeness to the origin, development, and nourishing of natural life. In other words, they follow a pattern which is the same as we follow in life. It continues, the faithful are born anew by baptism, strengthened by the sacrament of confirmation, and receive in the Eucharist the food of eternal life. Isn't that cool? So basically what it's saying is that what happens to us in life, we're born, we grow, and then we get nourished through life. That's kind of what happens with the sacraments of initiation.
Amazing.
Which is great. And baptism is, of course, the very first one. CCC 1213 describes baptism as this kind of doorway to Christian life. Holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway to life in the Spirit, and the door which gives access to the other sacraments. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. There we go. There's a lot more we could say. We all know how baptism works. Some water is poured on the head. There's a formula of words which has to be exact. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Two common mistakes. We never say we baptize you. The CDF announced in the last couple of years that if we say we, then it's invalid. And we don't say amen on the end because the sacrament is completed with confirmation. We say amen when we're confirmed, and that completes those two sacraments together.
Did you hear about that priest that been incorrectly baptized? And it was only when, you know, he'd performed masses and weddings and all kinds of things, he found a video of his baptism, didn't he? And he went, uh-oh, I'm not properly baptized. So he then, it was a huge, huge deal, really, because he then had to be sort of reordained, and everything that he'd, you know, all the marriages that he'd performed, or, you know,
the marriages, basically what happened was he had to be rebaptized, confirmed, ordained deacon, then ordained priest. Which apparently all happened very, very close together.
I'm sure.
They didn't make him do 6 years of seminary again. That'd be,
back you go.
That'd be a bit shifty. But no, if that happens, masses are not valid. Weddings are valid.
Well, I suppose you are.
Yeah. What makes a wedding valid is the couple promising each other, promising themselves to each other in front of God. The priest witnesses a marriage. He doesn't perform a marriage. And actually, technically, theologically, you can get married without a priest. So if two people are shipwrecked on a desert island and want to get married, if they promise themselves to each other before God, if they understand what they're doing and if they mean it, then that's a valid marriage. Oh. Confessions wouldn't have been valid.
Yeah.
But I think what the church would say in that instance is that if you had the intention of going to confession, if you meaningfully confessed your sins, and if you believed that you had received absolution, then the Holy Spirit will step in and basically not beat you up for it.
Yeah, I feel like, yeah. My question is, though, he's not then bound to the seal of confession. You just have to trust him, right?
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
I'm sure, you know, this is not going to be a major loophole that people are going to try and find so that they can, you know, tell secrets about other people. So, yeah.
Someone came up to me once, assuming I was a priest, and said, "Will you hear my confession?" And the answer
How tempted were you, Jack? How tempted were you?
I'll tell you exactly what I said. I said to them, "I can hear your confession. But there's two things you should know. Firstly, I can't give you absolution. And secondly, I'm not bound by the sacramental seal because I'm not a priest." And they kind of went off it after that.
Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure. I'm sure you would have been very lovely. And, you know, pastorally, you'd have responded incredibly well. But you got to go to the right person, haven't you? Got to go to the right guy.
I do not have the ontological ability to forgive sins.
Ontological. I love that word. Ontological. Mm-hmm.
When a priest is ordained, we'll get into this when we do the sacrament of ordination, but when a priest is ordained, he undergoes ontological change, which means change in his soul, which can't be undone. Mm. Three of the sacraments, Lizzie, pop quiz. There are three of the sacraments which are only done once and cannot be repeated, unless they're found to be invalid, of course.
Baptism, confirmation, holy orders.
Yep, absolutely, absolutely. Although the sacrament of ordination, everybody says, oh, but it can be because you're ordained a priest, you're ordained a deacon, you're ordained a priest, you're ordained a bishop, but that's actually considered to be three subdivisions of the one sacrament rather than receiving it three times, if that makes sense.
Fun fact. There you go, guys.
Yeah,
fun fact.
I know my definition of the word fun there may be slightly off, but it's certainly a fact. Yeah. Back to baptism.
Yes.
The word baptize itself means to plunge or immerse. I did not know that today until I was reading in the catechism.
To plunge or immerse. So, okay, there's a bit of a dispute really sometimes between infant baptism and pouring a little bit of water over a baby's head versus adult baptism and fully submerging yourself in water. So the definition of baptize could lead us towards the latter definition.
The immersion versus sprinkling is not tied to any age. You know, you can immerse a baby, you can baptize an adult with sprinkling.
Yeah.
What was the question again? Blimey, I forgot. The age thing.
No, it just, you know, I guess the age thing, really, because that's the distinction I would have in my mind of, oh, when you're an adult, you tend to go for the full submersion type stuff. I know you can have that, but so why do we baptize as infants?
We as Catholics believe that actually a community has the right to mark its children with the sign of its faith. And actually, pretty much every other religion does believe that. You know, we do believe that if you belong to a religion, you belong to a group, somebody born into the family is born into that. So we do have the right to say, to basically give infants the mark of that, which in our case is baptism. There's a lot more to it than that. That's a very, very sort of broad brush of an answer. But yeah, that's what it's all about, really. I mean, there are other Christians, most notably Baptists, who basically say, no, 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 you should choose to be baptized and you should understand what you're doing. I respect that opinion. I can see where it's coming from, but it's not our opinion. We think it's absolutely fine to baptize babies. And there's a lot of stuff in the church fathers about that being okay. And it's clearly a practice that was there right from the beginning.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, there is a scriptural basis to it, isn't it, about when someone was received into the faith, the entire household was received into the faith as well. Don't ask me which scripture passage that is, but I know it's there. We're Catholic, that's what matters, right? If you're good, Jack, you'll find that and put it in the link, but you know, that's putting a lot of pressure on him.
I think it's in Acts, but
possibly. It's so possibly. I can check my apologetics notes and get back to you. But
for credit where it's due, if we were Baptists, we wouldn't agree with that piece of scripture, but we'd know where it is.
Oh, it's in there somewhere. It's in there somewhere. That's terrible, isn't it? I should be ashamed of myself.
It's interesting, actually. Baptism is recognised fairly widely among all of the Christian churches. Almost all the Christian churches. And in actual fact, if somebody comes to the Catholic Church having been baptized and confirmed, then unless they're coming from an Eastern Orthodox church, we won't recognize their confirmation, but we will recognize their baptism.
Yeah.
Unless it was quite clearly done with a very, very different formula. And that's the same, really, if people leave the Catholic Church and go elsewhere. The church they go to, the organization they go to, will recognize their baptism, but not if they go to somewhere like a Baptist church, because they don't recognize infant baptism as being valid. It's not that they just don't think it's a good idea. They don't think it's valid. Okay. So they will actually rebaptize. I know this because when I was a lay chaplain in a school, one of my students who'd been baptized Catholic joined a Baptist church. And I think that was actually very, very good for her. I mean, obviously, we'd rather she stayed Catholic. That's always the case. But I kind of take the view that if people are going to leave the church, I'd rather they went to another Christian community. But she was going to be rebaptized, and she invited me and the head of RE, Chris, who we were talking about earlier. She invited me and Chris to her rebaptism. And we kind of talked about it, and we basically said, we can't go to this.
Oh, really?
Yeah. It's because it's not something we agree with. So we just said, you know, we said that we had a chat with her and we said, you know, it's really, really great that you found faith and we really support this, but we can't go to your rebaptism.
Yeah, I guess I can see that point of view. I probably would have gone, but, you know, that's me.
I suppose it's like the argument about if you're invited to a gay wedding. I mean, there's arguments for going, there's arguments for not going. But for me, I suppose what it comes down to is, what am I saying?
Yeah.
What does it appear to people that I'm saying if I go to this thing?
Yeah.
So, The interesting thing about baptism, though, is that CCC, Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1265, talks about the fact that when we are baptized, we are born again, we are a new creature. Paragraph 1267 talks about the fact that being baptized incorporates us into Christ's body. So we're part of the family, we're part of the body, we're born again. It's beautiful. So the question is, what does that mean for the rest of our lives?
You took the words right out of my mouth, Jack. What does that mean for the rest of our lives? Yeah, I mean, when we were talking about, discussing baptism, I said what I wanted, the one key message that I really hoped that we could get out of this podcast is not that people can say, yes, I was baptized, but they can say, I am baptized, because it's not just something that happened to us when we were tiny babies. It's something that we live with every day. And we have been born again, new creatures, as part of Christ's body. And that means we have gifts and blessings that strengthen us, that have been confirmed if we've received the sacrament of confirmation, been confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so it's a lived reality rather than a little ceremony that happened a little while ago and doesn't have any bearing on us.
Definitely, it's still active in our lives. Can I read you a little bit from the Catechism?
Yes, please.
This is brilliant. And by the way, if you ever want to know what's happening, just go to The Catechism, people, because it's an absolutely fantastic book. When I was doing my master's, a lot of people said to me, well, how do I boost my knowledge of the faith? And what I used to say to people was just read The Catechism.
Yeah.
Because honestly, if you know your catechism well, you will know pretty much as someone who's got a master's in theology. I hate to say that because it makes it sound like I wasted 2 years and a lot of money. I mean, okay, you'll be missing a little bit of the background and a little bit of the nuance and context. But really, in terms of the kind of the meat and bones of the faith, if you know your catechism well, you'll know the faith.
It is amazing the insights you get in there. Yeah.
Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1269 and 1270. Having become a member of the church, the person baptized belongs no longer to himself or herself, but to him who died and rose for us. From now on, he is called to be subject to others, to serve them in the communion of the church, and to obey and submit to the church's leaders, holding them in respect and affection. Just as baptism is the source of responsibilities and duties, the baptized person also enjoys rights within the church, to receive the sacraments, to be nourished with the word of God, and to be sustained by the spiritual helps of the church. Reborn as sons of God, the baptized must profess before men the faith they have received from God through the church and participate in the apostolic and missionary activity of the people of God. I'm now going to slam the catechism shut for dramatic effect.
Can I just, that last little bit about take part in the apostolic mission. To take part in the mission of the church is so important, isn't it? You know, so often we can be passive members of the church, but that's not what we're called for. That's not what we're baptized into. We're baptized into a church of mission. We're also set apart. We're called to holiness. We're called to mission and to holiness in equal measure, really, by our baptism. And I think that's important. Do you know the date of your baptism? Do you remember your baptism anniversary?
Oh, actually, I can never remember it, but I've got it in my calendar to remind me every year. I think it's the 20th of May.
Oh.
I will tell you in a second.
I don't. Sometime in December, I was baptised.
It's the 14th of May. There you go. I was born on March the 20th, and I was baptised on the 14th of May, 1978, long time ago.
Wouldn't it be lovely if we celebrated our date of baptism the same way we celebrated our birthdays? Because it's so important, isn't it?
What we're doing with Timothy, actually, is we're trying to hit all of the feast days. And he was born in June. He was baptised a month after he was born on July 25th. We actually had his baptism date booked in before he was born because we wanted to do it quickly. Because I don't like it when parents wait ages and ages and ages and ages and ages. I don't think it's a good thing. I mean, I respect their decision, but we wanted to do it quickly.
Yeah,
so
sure.
He was baptised July 25th. You were there, I think.
I was there. I read.
You did read, yeah. It was a ridiculously hot day, as I remember. It was in the middle of that heat wave.
It was boiling.
Yeah, we told everyone to kind of come in smart casual rather than shirts and ties, and I think that was a really, really good idea. But what we're trying to do with Timothy is we mark his birthday, we mark Christmas, we mark Easter, but we also mark two other days in the year. We mark his baptism anniversary, and we also mark the feast of St. Timothy and Titus, which is just gone, actually, January the 26th.
Oh, lovely.
We don't do presents because we don't want it to be associated with materialism.
Sure.
But we try and have a special meal, try and say some prayers after the meal. I mean, as he gets older, we'll probably develop it a little bit more with icons and that kind of thing. But yeah, his name day, as because that's really big in the Orthodox Church, you know, celebrating your name day. But his name day and his baptism day, yeah, we're really trying to mark that with him.
That's really cool. That is amazing. Because joining the family of God in that way is something to be celebrated, isn't it? Absolutely. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I suppose what I always think as a baptized person is actually I've got two things. I've got, firstly, this great gift that I've got to share with people because it's such a great gift. But I've also got this kind of responsibility. I've been bought into the greatest thing that there is. And actually that gives me the responsibility to act in a certain way. That gives me the responsibility to tell other people about it without being those guys that stand on street corners with plaques. You know, in a nice way, when I get the opportunity, it gives me the responsibility to try and bring other people in the same direction. And for me, that's just hugely important.
Yeah.
But I think that's One thing that's said to me a lot of the time, because I mean, I'm a lay person in ministry like yourself. You do get people in the church that say, oh, you're doing a priest's job. You're doing a priest's job. And I always say, no, I'm not. I'm properly doing a baptized person's
job.
Actually, although I'm sort of perhaps being a little bit arrogant in saying that, I mean, there's many ways in which I can grow as somebody in ministry.
Oh, for sure.
You know what I mean, actually.
Priest, prophet, king, right?
Yeah. The idea of lay people getting out there and doing things, leading things, running things, that's not us being uppity and trying to be priests. That's us trying to be baptized people.
For sure. Absolutely. Yeah.
One thing that we know in the church is that anyone can baptize. I think baptism and marriage are the only two sacraments that can be performed, administered by lay people.
Mm-hmm.
I could be wrong. I can't think of any others. They must be. They're the only two that can be performed by lay people. Okay. It's actually true that even a non-baptized person can baptize somebody. Did you know that?
I did not know that.
Yeah. In an emergency, anybody can baptize, even a person who's not baptized themselves. That's how important it is. As long as they use the correct formula,
mm-hmm.
and as long as they use flowing water, it has to be water that is in some way moving across the person's body. As long as they do that, and as long as they do it with the intention which the church would have, then it is a valid baptism, which is pretty cool.
That's quite hard for a lot of people to do, isn't it? Because I think there is a bit of a misunderstanding about baptism. To the point where sometimes it just gets boiled down to a bit of a naming ceremony. So to say I'm doing this with the intention of the church, I think a lot of people might not actually know what that intention is. But I guess...
Well, I think it's not so much about understanding it. And I'm on shaky ground here. I don't know. I think it's not so much about understanding it. I think it's about saying to yourself, as the non-baptized person doing the baptism, I wish this to be what the church wants it to be, kind of thing.
Sure.
About doing that in your heart and in your soul.
What do you think of these grandparents that secretly baptize their grandchildren because their own children haven't taken them to church to have it?
Oh, I know a lot of people that have done that. I know people that have done that.
It's tough, right? Because if you're a person of faith and you want that for your grandkids, like, you can understand it, but also...
Yeah, I mean, one thing we'll almost certainly talk about when we get more into this is that actually, and as a confirmation catechist, I've been saying this to parents for years and years and years, you know, the gift of confirmation has to be accepted and used. It has to be activated.
Yeah.
It's not like a magic shield that would just get you into heaven. So, you know, really, unless those children become evangelized and start living for Christ, I'm not sure that it will make an active difference. I use the word active very carefully, because the teaching of the church is that those who die unbaptized, who are earnestly seeking Christ, or who are, in the case of those who've never heard of Christ, who are actually following what they believe to be true as best they understand it, can achieve salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't strictly in that sense need baptism. So I don't know. I really think those grandparents, to be honest, would be better off just trying to evangelize their grandkids.
Yeah, for sure.
Not that it's either or, but yeah.
No, absolutely.
It's interesting as well, because I said that to a priest once, because I know some people who are baptized who don't know they're baptized.
Hashtag awkward.
I'm not going to say who, but I can think of three people I know who are baptized who do not know that they are baptized, and I've never told them. They wouldn't give a toss, I'm sure. But I said that to a priest once, and he said, well, that's interesting, because if they get married in a Catholic church, if they married a Catholic and got married in a Catholic church, that would make their weddings... I don't understand the theology of marriage that well, but apparently it's very different if it's baptised versus non-baptised.
Yeah, so because my husband Carl is not baptised, we don't have a sacramental marriage, apparently. I feel like that's a bit of a fine line distinction, but yeah. And I think things have changed as well, so that actually we were quite lucky because we could have a nuptial mass, but I think it's changed now that actually if you marry a non-baptized person, I'm not convinced you can actually have a nuptial mass anymore. Yeah, so yeah, that is interesting actually. Maybe you should tell them, Jack. Maybe there'll be people listening that are wondering, oh, I know, Jack, am I baptized secretly? You might get all kinds of queries.
I just went over to my shelf to grab a book. This is called The Sacramental Mystery by Paul Hafter. People listening, if you ever want to understand sacraments and if you ever want to understand all the nitty-gritty bits that we're talking about here, this is a brilliant book. I will be reading this book. I came across this book when I was doing my master's. I will be reading it and swatting up before we do the marriage one because there's quite complicated stuff going on.
Good. There. You give me the questions. You can do the answers.
No, but the reason I started saying that about lay people can baptise is because secretly I've always wanted to be in a position where I get to baptise someone. I just thought that would be so cool to do, wouldn't it?
Yeah, well, have you ever considered the diaconate, Jack? You could be a deacon and then you could do it, right?
I've never felt particularly called to be a deacon, to be honest.
Okay,
but it
then.
Would be cool.
I'm just saying, if you're desperate to do it, that's an option.
So I can imagine the diaconate panel interviewing me. So, Jack, why do you want to be a deacon baptising? All about the baptising, baby.
Just want to dunk them.
Just really want to baptise them, yeah. Don't want to do anything else. Don't care about the clothing and that. Just want to baptise.
Oh, brilliant.
Do you think they'd say yes?
Well, you know, bringing new people into the church, it's what it's all about, right? So
yeah.
I think you stand a fair chance.
No, I think, to be clear, lay people are only allowed to baptise in an emergency.
Emergency, yes.
You know, grandparents baptising your kids in the bath, the church doesn't actually want you doing that.
Yes, please don't do that.
Mm. Yeah. And an emergency means when somebody is in danger of death and you can't get hold of a priest. So I know, for instance, that when some parents are in the awful position of they have a baby, which they don't think is going to live long, or, you know, otherwise their kids are very sick. Parents have baptized their babies, and in some cases, doctors, nurses, midwives in Catholic countries have done that quite a lot as well. So that's sort of a legit case where it happens, but normally it's not something that should be happening.
No.
Leave it to the clergy.
Absolutely. 100%.
Anything else on baptism?
Well, I was just going to... We haven't got access to them right now, but just holy water stoops. When you go into churches, when you just, you know, do that little, oh, I've got a twitch of the finger, going to make a little sign of the cross. Just kind of reflect on that a little bit. And that's a remembrance of our baptism, isn't it? That's to kind of take us and remind us that we are baptized and this is the family we belong to. So, I mean, I'm still streaming masses. But vaccine's on its way, so I'm going to start going back to mass again soon. But yeah, that's kind of weird when you go into church and there's no holy water because you're like, oh, it's empty. Oh, I don't know what to do now. I don't know if that's actually more of a reminder, actually, when it's not there because you're like, oh, gosh, I can't do it.
Yeah, it's not great for COVID, but no, it is a lovely tradition. When I was a little kid, my dad used to go into church. If he was in front of us, he'd put his hand in the stoop and then he'd touch my hand and touch my brother's hand and put some holy water on our hand and we'd all make the sign of the cross, which was a lovely little family thing.
Mm-hmm. Is that a still common practice? I think a lot of people do, when they can, still do that, don't they?
Oh, yeah. The holy... Yeah, I mean, it's what you're supposed to do when you go into a Catholic church or chapel. It's very, very standard. Yeah, yeah. I think that's still, yeah, still totally there.
Good. Amazing.
One of the things we used to do in the before times.
Yeah.
Before BC, the world got weird.
BC, before COVID.
Yeah. Right, I think we're good on baptism.
I think we've pretty much covered it.
Yeah.
For sure. I would like to encourage all our listeners to go and find out their baptism date and start celebrating it, though. That's my top tip, challenge for the week.
Your baptism certificate is really the way to go with that one. If you don't have your baptism certificate, you can request a copy from the parish where you were baptized. They will have records because they are fastidious parishes.
They absolutely are.
Baptism records. Yeah. I only found out my baptism date when I went to get married, because we didn't have my baptism certificate and I needed my baptism certificate to get married. So I requested it. Actually, the parish I was baptized in now no longer exists. So I had to get it from the diocese of the Forces in Aldershot. Yeah, they found it and they got me a copy.
Marvellous.
Then it didn't have my confirmation on. Yeah, well, if you're confirmed in a different parish, they're supposed to write to the parish where you're baptised.
Aren't they? Yeah.
But that didn't happen. It said no record of confirmation, which is a bit awkward since I worked for the church. So I had to get in touch with the parish where I was confirmed and basically find a polite way of saying, yeah, you screwed this one up 25 years ago, didn't you? but yeah, that's how I knew the date of my baptism.
I tell you what we haven't done. Well, we did do it, but we did it before we started... We start recording. I'll be kind there, Jack. What's been nourishing you lately, Jack?
My little boy has been nourishing me lately. That's been great. Faith-wise, I tell you what's been nourishing me lately. In the community that I belong to, I'm taking this thing off my wrist to show Lizzie on the camera. It's kind of a prayer rope. In the community that I belong to, Coret Lumen Christi, we are very heavily influenced by the Eastern Orthodox, and they've got some beautiful prayer traditions. And one of their prayer traditions is something called the Jesus Prayer.
Uh-huh.
So you make yourself a prayer rope.
Did you really make that, Jack?
No, this one, most people make their own. This one actually comes from Mount Athos, so I really like it. It's great.
I was going to say, you're not the craftiest person I've ever met.
No, I'm not.
I was about to be incredibly impressed.
Maria and Andy, Timothy's godparents, gave me that. They got that from Mount Athos. But you use it for something called the Jesus Prayer. And the Jesus Prayer is a huge thing in the East. There's different forms of it, but basically it's Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And what you do is you take your prayer rope and you just say this prayer again and again and again. And there are so many people that have written so much about how beautiful this is and what effect it has on you, because it's the most simple, the most beautiful prayers. And, you know, the kind of the fathers in the East say that this prayer sums up the whole of the gospel. So I've been really kind of pushing in with the Jesus Prayer lately, and actually it's having a lot of good effects on me.
Amazing.
It's nice.
Cool.
If people want to learn about the Jesus Prayer, there is a little book by Callistos Ware called What's in a Name, which tells you all about it, and you can read it in a couple of hours.
Oh, fab.
What's been nourishing you lately, Lizzie?
Oh, Father Mike Schmitz. Yeah.
Everyone is going on about that. It's like the Catholic Game of Thrones. Just everyone is talking about it at the minute.
I am listening to The Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz.
The second best Catholic podcast out there.
Yeah. I mean, higher up with the ratings, but quality-wise, well, you know. Yeah.
Does he bant?
He does. He's pretty funny, actually. I did proper lol yesterday when I was listening to it, when he was talking about it was ridiculous how much good stuff there is in Exodus chapter 12. He's like, it's just ridiculous. There's just so much. But also, alongside the podcast, I set up a little group, basically to keep me accountable, because I knew I'd be rubbish and just give up after like a week. And this group is amazing. And I want to give a little shout out, because I know we have some listeners of the podcast among the group. So hello to Dina and everyone. And that's just great, because we're able to share. I mean, when we weren't all particularly close when we first started, more acquaintances really, but we're all just really starting to share our faith journeys and some of our experiences, and it's just really beautiful and really profound, and yeah, just totally getting into scripture, which is awesome. I'm becoming a bit of a nerd, actually, and like, oh, let me just flick through and find something else that references to that, and I'm getting a bit geeky. Yeah, I'm getting my Bible geek on. It's pretty cool.
I won't put a link to that in the description, because if you listen to Catholic podcasts, your podcast platform has almost certainly recommended it to you already. Mine definitely has. Right, Lizzie, it's been a pleasure as always.
Yes.
I think it's my turn to pray. I could be wrong.
I'm more than happy for you to lead the prayer, Jack.
Cool. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving Father, we thank you that even in this most difficult of times, there are still so many blessings in our lives. I'd just like to pray a very simple prayer today. I'd just like to pray for everybody out there who is baptized. I'd like to pray that they can all come closer and closer and closer to knowing and loving and living the fullness of what it means to be baptized into your family. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. as it was in the beginning,
is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.